Let me turn into Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I'll just read through it quickly. The Apostle Paul here says, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Happy Father's Day. Congratulations, all the dads out there. We like to look good. Everybody likes to look good. Dads like to look good. Have some muscles, the guns, as we call them. I don't know if you've heard about it. There's this new thing called the dad bod. Description's been going around for a few years now. I'm on board with that. I like it. It's okay to have a little bit of weight on you. Just shows that you're not real vain, Don't take yourself real seriously. So you somewhat try to take care of yourself, but not all wrapped up in it. So I'm on board with that. But being attractive, you see, isn't just all about the physical appearance. Looking good isn't just about what people see when they look on us as far as our physical makeup, as far as the body is concerned. There are a lot of other things that make a man attractive. I remember years ago there was a Coca-Cola commercial, and I only saw it one time. And I have tried to search the internet in every way I possibly can to find this commercial, and I cannot find it. But a woman is in the grocery store. She's pushing the grocery cart. She may have even been holding a baby, I don't know. Or the dad might have been holding, but they had kids. And she's sitting there reflecting about what he looked like and how he was, fit and trim and ate well and was always working out and all of those things. But as she's thinking in her mind about this, she's thinking about all the things that he does now for the family. And so he doesn't have time to work out the way he used to because he's helping with the kids. He's helping around the house and all of that. And she says something like, I wish he could see how all of those things now make him far sexier than all of that weightlifting he was doing. Something along those lines. I can't find it. But, man, again, thankfully, it's not all just about physical appearance, right? We can look good in other ways. This passage that we just read here, it's actually about making the gospel attractive. The way that we live our life can make the gospel attractive and can make the God that we serve look good. But, the awesome thing is that in the process, it makes us attractive as well. So, again, thank God for that. The specific area here that Paul is talking about is the work ethic and the faithfulness of the men. So looking at this again, just going to spend some time here in these two verses this morning, just contemplating on it. Titus chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, exhort bondservants. Exhort servants. That word exhort there means to encourage somebody. Could also mean to beg somebody to do something. And so he says, exhort, encourage the servants. What does that word servant there mean? In the literal translation of that, do you know what that means?
Slave.
From the Greek into our English, this would be slave. So Paul says here, literally, it says bond servants in the New King James. What does it say in the King James? Anybody looking from the King James this morning?
Servants.
Servant or a bond servant. In the time and the culture in which this was written, there were slaves who were purchased, and then there were those who willingly put themselves into slavery to have all of their debts paid. They would be in bond service for a period of time, for however long it took to pay off their debt when they had sold themselves into slavery. So a lot of times it's used of Christians in that we have willingly submitted ourselves to the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in that aspect, we are a bondservant. But again, literally here, it's slaves. So he says, encourage the slaves to what? Be obedient to their masters, well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. What does it mean to answer back?
Talking back.
Talking back. Exactly right. Every time Tamara tells me to do something. Doesn't have to be when she's present, right? For my own well-being, I wait till either I turn and leave or, you know, she leaves. And then, no, I'm just joking. But talking back, sometimes children are sometimes guilty of talking back, right? When they're growing up. But it's not just the children, it's adults. We do it too. When we're supposed to be serving others, we talk back. And the boss may or may not be present when we do that. That's not how we are to be, you see. Looking at the next verse, not pilfering. I think the King James says purloining. What does that mean? Stealing. In other words, no voluntary profit sharing at work, right? I need some copy paper. I'm just going to take this ream of paper from work here. Oh, Cindy. This sounds like the confession of a guilty conscience. So not pilfering, not for purloining, not stealing, of course. That doesn't have to be physical property, though. Right? I mean, we've agreed to sell our time to our employer for a particular wage. We've entered into that contract with them. And so every hour that we're being paid, if that's how you get paid, you're expected to be working for the employer, to be providing something, some way, some service that's going to make that employer money. Or you could be sitting there on your cell phone, cruising social media, things of that nature, while the employer is still paying you for that time that you're doing that. That's theft of the employer's time. That you have agreed you're going to work for them for this wage during this time. So again, you know, it's not necessarily a physical thing that you take and run off with. So he says, verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. What does that mean? What's that, Coralie?
Trust.
I still didn't hear you, I'm sorry. Trusted. To be trusted, yeah, that's the idea. That you're a person of honesty. That you're a person of integrity. A person of faithfulness in your life. And then he comes down to it that they, that is, you know, the slaves that he's talking about here, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adorn. Make it attractive. Make the doctrine attractive. Make the teaching attractive. Or make the gospel of Jesus Christ an attractive thing in your life. So, first of all, in order to do that, we need to know the Bible, right? We need to understand the Bible. We need to read it, applying ourselves to the reading and the study of the Word of God, not just once a week, not just Sunday morning, but throughout our lives. Be a good practice every day to study some passage of Scripture, even if it's just a devotional, to read the Bible, to try to understand it. And by the way, this isn't the only passage where Paul talks about the relationship between servants and masters. Hold your place here and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll be looking at these again so you can hang on to them. Ephesians chapter 6. Starting with verse 5. Here the Apostle Paul says, bond servants, again, servants or slaves, literally, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to the men. It mentions eye service there. It means it's not just while the master is watching that you are to be this kind of person. It's the kind of person you are to be all the time. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, skip down to verse 22. Paul says, bondservants, servants, again, slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. One more. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So that passage is a companion passage for Ephesians, the passage there in Colossians, so they sound very similar to one another. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, let as many bondservants or servants or slaves as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. So a lot of times when people see these passages, they hear us read these passages, they say that God condones slavery. That's their stance when they hear these passages, such as these from the Apostle Paul, that the Apostle Paul teaches that slavery is okay. And that's not true. It's not true that God condones slavery. It is true that in the early days, you say, what does this have to do with us? Hang on, we're going to get there. It is true that in the early days of Christianity, a high percentage of those who became believers in the Roman Empire were slaves at the time. So then the question comes about, how are those slaves then supposed to behave? How are they supposed to respond in that situation? Most of them, when they became Christians, they had masters over them who were not fellow Christians. So some of the masters were kind, some were cruel, some were fair, some were tyrants, some were friendly, some were harsh, but in any case, what kind of rights did the slave have? Not many. I mean, the Roman Empire protected the slaves to a certain degree, but by and large, slaves didn't have any rights. Sometimes slaves might have certain privileges, but those privileges were allowed by the masters, you see. Their legal status, though, was clear in the Roman Empire. Slaves were property. Property of the master to whom they served. So again, the question was, how should a Christian slave react in that situation when they come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? By understanding this, we learn something about how God wants us to behave as well in relationship to those who are in authority over us, in relationship to obeying the laws of our land, and how we are to conduct ourselves out in the world in the workplace. This is masters and servants, but the same application still applies here for those that we serve who provide our living for us. Now, they provide it for us in the way of wages, again, pay. We said we are going to serve them for whatever amount of pay you agree on per hour, or, you know, it may be a salary that you've agreed on. But again, how should you conduct yourself then in the workplace as you serve this master to whom you have willingly now sold your time and talents to? The real issue here isn't whether the person is a slave or a free man, you see. The important thing that matters here is that the person does nothing that would put God or the service of God in a bad light. God or the Word of God and the doctrine of God in a bad light in society. Paul reminds those living in the bondage of slavery at this time that their purpose in life is to honor and to glorify God. no matter where you are, no matter what situation you find yourself in, even in the case of someone at the time who was a slave serving a master, they were to honor God. Even slaves could do that. Well, in our work environment, we are called to do that as well, to honor God. Paul doesn't advocate civil revolt against the institution of slavery. Do you notice that? He never did. That's why some people say, you know, the Bible condones slavery. But we'll see in a moment that's not it. He told Christians in all walks of life to obey the law, to obey those in authority, to give them honor, to pray for them. In Romans chapter 13, there is a passage there, verses 1 through 7, if you'd like to jot that down and go back and read it, how Paul talks about the relationship between the Christian and the law of the land, the civil law. That by and large, civil authorities are put there to keep order in society. And so as long as you just follow the laws of the land, then you're probably going to be in good shape. You're going to be in good standing with the law. You don't have to concern yourself too much with those that are in the positions of authority. But if you go against the law of the land, then guess what? Those people that are in those positions of authority are going to come down on you with the weight of the law. So there's that, our relationship to authorities and to civil authority. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, turn back with me there. We're trying to turn back a couple of pages. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 1, the Apostle Paul here says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for" who? "All men." That includes everybody, right? So we're done. Paul already said all men. But in verse 2, he goes further. "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Pray for everybody. Oh, but especially pray for those in positions of authority. You know, the world hails men like Spartacus. You know who Spartacus was, right? Spartacus was a slave in Rome, led a rebellion against Rome. That all occurred in the 70s B.C. So you got the picture now, the time frame. Roman Empire, 70s B.C. Spartacus led a revolt against Rome. What happened? Was Rome overthrown? No. What do you think happened to Spartacus? He was killed. What do you think happened to his followers who joined with him in the revolt? They were killed. Over 6,000 of his followers were crucified. Now, take that and think about it in terms of what Paul is saying here. If Paul had told the slaves who became Christians that they no longer had to serve their masters, imagine the resistance that Christianity would have encountered. And the Roman Empire. The slaves would have been treated even more harshly, most likely, once they professed to be Christians. They would have been forbidden from gathering together now for the teaching of God's Word. And the Roman government would have went out of its way to persecute Christians for that reason, because of Christianity teaching, even more so than the Roman government did persecute Christians. I mean, imagine if it was Christianity calling for an all-out revolt against Rome. But that's not what happened. If possible, Paul wanted them to become even more obedient to their masters. Why? Because it would make the gospel more attractive. People would see how they were reacting and say, wow, there really is something to this Christianity. There really is something to those that follow Jesus Christ. In other words, it would make the gospel attractive to those who saw the way that they reacted. So again, relationships in our lives, they're important. And even as men, we we're men of God, hopefully. Following God, we've been given a position of authority within the family, but out in the community, there are others that we are to serve. And we are to serve them well, and especially if you have a job. You are to serve that employer well, because it makes you attractive. It makes the gospel also attractive. Paul believed in constitutional authority in all levels of life. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 5. At the end of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about the marriage relationship there and how there is an order in the home, that God places the man at the forefront as the leader of the home. Doesn't mean he's to be a dictator by any means. It just means that God holds the man responsible for what happens in the home. And the women are to submit themselves to the man as to the Lord, it says. The man, these wives, will lead in wisdom in following the Lord, and then that will make it a whole lot easier for the wife to trust him and follow him. But Paul continues, look at chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Children, obey your parents. Notice he doesn't say, children, revolt and overthrow against the authority of your parents. Now, again, there's an order to things. Children, obey the parents. And you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And then, what we read earlier, the passage about bondservants. Servants. So, wives, obey the husbands. Right? Husbands loving their wives. He told the children to obey the parents. Fathers not to provoke the children to anger. And servants to obey their masters. He dealt with the relationship there of slaves and masters just as plainly as he dealt with any other relationship that he was dealing with here. The Constitution of the Roman Empire upheld slavery. And even though most of Paul's listeners were slaves at that time, didn't call for a revolt. Now, we see Paul's heart where slavery is concerned, because you remember when Onesimus ran away from Philemon? And Onesimus and the Apostle Paul crossed paths somehow there in Rome. What did Paul do? Told Onesimus, I'm glad you're free. Keep running. Run with the wind, my son. No. What did Paul tell Onesimus to do?
Go back.
Go back. Go back to Philemon. That's hard for us to understand, isn't it? But we see Paul's heart in the letter that he wrote to Philemon. Paul didn't try to change the law. He didn't call for the church to revolt. The important thing here, though, was we all need to follow the Lord in our heart. So it was the heart of the hearer that Paul sought to capture. And so that's why he wrote the letter back to Philemon. Paul's instruction there was to Philemon was, Onesimus is a brother in the Lord. Now, he didn't tell him he had to free Onesimus, but he asked him to. And we think about that. Philemon had paid for Onesimus, right? What about that debt that Philemon had incurred for Onesimus' sake? What was Philemon supposed to do about that? What did Jesus Christ do on the cross of Calvary? He had indebted himself by the shedding of his own blood. And what payment does he require? None. You see, if we take the teaching of Scripture and apply it to our lives, man, it's difficult sometimes. It's hard. But it's what we're called to do, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul's instruction, you see, is for the heart. We're not to go out and rebel against all the social ills that are in society. Slavery would be one of those. But those social ills, you see, are caused by spiritual deficiencies. And so what we need to do is attack the spiritual deficiencies in society. And then when we do that, the spirituality will have an effect on the social ills of society. As for the slave's predicament, Paul knew that the slave who radiated Christ was far more likely to see his circumstance change than the slave who was rebellious or disrespectful or disobedient. So what about us then in the workplace? As I said, this applies to us, the slavery and master, to men in the workplace. Again, we've accepted the situation. We've placed ourselves there. If it's a situation that's too bad for us, then thank the Lord we have the freedom and the ability to just move. Right? If that employer is too hard to work for, then you can cease that contract and go and create a new contract with someone else to work. But while we are there, our employer has the right to expect us to be industrious, conscientious, cooperative, obedient, loyal, even cheerful in the task. But if we moan and groan and complain while we're there, what does that make us look like? What does that make the gospel look like that we claim to represent? Paul says, servants, be obedient to your masters. Obey, you see. Obey them. With this viewpoint in mind of the workplace and our responsibility to make the gospel look attractive to all of those around us, that really what we're after is to promote spiritual values, not just in the workplace, but in all of life, so that those spiritual values then will be contagious as people start to learn those things, become curious about those things and learn it for themselves to foster a better environment. Let's quickly review those passages one more time. Titus chapter 2, where we started. I didn't save my places, so bear with me as I turn to them once again. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. So think of it in terms of an employer-employee relationship. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. 1 Timothy, back a few pages, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke. That's what it feels like being at work sometimes, right? Like it's a yoke, you know, that thing they used to put on the animals, whether it be a horse or a cow or whatever, for the pulling of the plow. It says, as many as that are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Ephesians chapter 6. Praise God if the person you work for is also a believer. I mean, that is awesome. That's a great situation to be in. Ephesians chapter 6. Again, verses 5 through 7. Bondservants or employees, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service, again, not just when they're looking, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And last one, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. I hope you see here that the basis for our relationship with our employer is rooted in our relationship with Christ. And the Apostle Paul said there, when you're at work, work as though you're working for the Lord, as though it's for Him, not for your employer, and not just with eye service, just when the boss is looking, but all the time. Because the Lord sees us all the time. And work as though it's to please Him. Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, as there is no partiality. If you do wrong things, sometimes there's just consequences to that kind of behavior. But when we act this way, as though we're working for the Lord, and allowing the spiritual values, the character of godliness in our life to permeate through us in our workplace, then that's going to make us more attractive to the employer. Not so much that going on a diet and lifting weights, but the manner in which we conduct ourselves, that's what's going to make us more attractive. That's what's going to make us look good in the workplace. But you know what? When we apply this to our lives in this way, it doesn't just make us more attractive to our employer. It makes us more attractive to everybody around us. It'll definitely make you more attractive to your spouse as well, following the Lord in this way. It's the responsibility that we have as men of God. It's a responsibility that we've already accepted. It's a challenge we've already accepted when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as men. We then accepted that challenge to be men of God. We accepted that challenge to be ambassadors for Christ in all areas of our life, and it particularly applies for men and the work ethic. The work ethic that we display and teach to those around us. Any thoughts? Comments? It feels to me like this is probably one of the biggest areas in life where we're failing. And that's me included. And somehow we've also failed to teach that to the next generation. It seems as though we have a generation of people now that just expect everything is right. Everything is supposed to be given to them instead of working hard for it. Kind of a generation that feels like they're entitled to everything that we had to work hard for. And now, caught in that conflict, we tend to complain a lot, myself included. We tend to complain a lot. And that doesn't make us look good. It doesn't make the gospel look good. It doesn't make it attractive. Any other thoughts? All right. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we've had to look into your word and for this challenge that we find, and how even those who found themselves as property of someone else were challenged to show how accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior in their life did indeed make a difference. It did indeed make them a more attractive person. Father, we just thank you that we can take this and apply it to our own life, thanking you first of all, Father, that we're not living in this kind of situation, but knowing that we are in a situation where we have agreed to have masters over us, that we have agreed to trade our time, our talent, a portion of our life for a wage that provides for us and our family. And we just pray, Father, that we are thankful for that, that we count that as one of those good things that has come from above, one of the good things that you have provided for us. And we just thank you, Father, that we are called to be the ambassadors for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the fact that it does make a difference in our own life, and that it can make a difference in those around us as well. We just pray that we present it well to those around us in our daily life. Father, it's in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer and give you the praise. Amen.